invite you to turn in your New Testament to the book of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. Take out your blue outline to follow along. Well, this is your day, Dad, the one you've been waiting for since last June. If you're a man who readily shoulders responsibility, one who loves his wife and is committed to his marriage, one who takes the spiritual leadership in his home, one who's active in the lives of his children, then I salute you. You become a rare bird in our society, and you've taken a pounding from our popular culture over the last 5 decades. But you are so vital to the future of this country, perhaps more than you realize. Even secular sociologists have recognized in recent years that fatherlessness, the plague of the absent or preoccupied father, is the number one social problem in American culture. All of the major social plagues, gangs, inner city violence, drugs, high crime rates, sexual promiscuity, homosexual confusion, teenage pregnancy, high school dropouts, disintegration of the family, poverty, they all can be traced back to the home where the father failed to be what God called him to be. But if you're determined to buck that trend and stand against that damaging tide, then I salute you, and I've got a word for you from the Lord today, a word tucked away in Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians was probably the second New Testament letter after Galatians that Paul wrote about the year AD 51. He was only with the Thessalonians for a few weeks before being driven out by persecution, as recorded in Acts 17. So he didn't get to finish discipling these baby Christians the way he wanted to. Thus, he wrote 2 letters to answer their questions and deal more fully with matters he had begun to talk about while he was there. We've looked at the 4th chapter of 1 Thessalonians in recent lessons about the rapture of the church, but the 2nd chapter contains a paragraph that will be the focus of our attention this morning. So look with me in 1 Thessalonians 2. I'm going to start actually in verse 4. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness, God is witness. Nor do we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preached to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe, as you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father does his own children, that you should walk worthy of God who calls you into his own glory and kingdom. Now, I understand that the original purpose of Paul in these lines was not to describe the role of the father in a family. Rather, he's reminding these new believers of the manner in which he ministered to them during the few weeks that he was among them. But in so doing, he likens his love and care for these baby Christians to that of a mother and father for their own little children. So I think there's room for us to apply his words along those lines. Note the comparison that Paul makes in these verses. In verse 7, he notes that he was gentle among them, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. And then later he reminds them in verse 11 that he exhorted and comforted and charged every one of them as a father does his own children. As a mother, as a father. My attention was first drawn to those comparisons several years ago when Chuck Swindoll pointed them out in a book of his on the family, and I borrowed some of his terminology for your outline. Over the years, I've often thought of these 5 traits of a balanced father in this portrait that the Holy Spirit paints for us, and I want to share them with you this morning. The first one is that a balanced father demonstrates for his children an affectionate longing, verse 8. What Paul says in verse 8 is translated to the New King James as affectionately longing for you. The ESV puts it, being affectionately desirous of you. The NIV translates the phrase, we loved you so much. New American Standards renders it, having a fond affection for you. So let's consider what it means. Paul had at his fingertips a half dozen or more Greek terms of affection that he could have used, terms that would have been familiar to the people of his day. He picked one, however, that's found nowhere else in the New Testament. Gerhard Kittel, in his massive work on New Testament words, says the word affection here means to feel oneself drawn to something or someone. And he adds that there's a strong intensity implied in the term, thus the phrase, to be drawn to someone with strong intensity that I put on your notes. Zahn, a Greek scholar of German descent, says that the word translated affection is a term of endearment taken from the nursery, such one that's both masculine and feminine. It's a picture of a father who holds and treats a child tenderly, feeling himself affectionately drawn to that little one. I vividly remember the first time I held our first child, Melody, in my arms. It was on a Thursday evening, way back in November 1982, in the hospital in Warsaw, Indiana. The nurse placed our newborn baby in my arms, and I stood there, a young first-time father, carefully holding her, afraid I would drop her or break her. You ever noticed how awkward first-time fathers look holding a newborn? We just don't have that built-in instinct that moms have for knowing how to do all the right things. So what do? We hold them very carefully, very tenderly, at least at first. Unfortunately, much of our tender affection fades rapidly if we're not careful as the years pass and the work increases and the pressures mount and the demands and the deadlines grapple for more and more of our time and energy. In the meantime, our child is growing up and is soon too big to be held in our arms. But don't kid yourself, that fond affection is still needed, especially from Dad. And I don't mean we simply think it, we need to demonstrate it. Because having an affectionate longing means that you have and demonstrate a genuine love for your child. That's especially true when children spread their wings and begin to break close ties with their parents. Remember the story Jesus told of the prodigal son in Luke 15? The boy grew up and told his dad one day, "I'm leaving and I want what's coming to me." Well, he got it and he left. Hit the streets, lived fast and wild, blew his money, lost his so-called friends, and wound up literally in the pig pen, humiliated, bankrupt, and depressed. Once he hit bottom, he thought of home and his dad. He said, "How many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, and I'm dying here with hunger? I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to get up and go to my father." I'm impressed that he never once thought that his dad wouldn't let him return home. Our kids know us, don't they? They can usually predict what our response will be. We can't begin to appreciate in our culture how much he humiliated his father in that culture. He was basically saying, "I wish you were dead, and since you haven't died yet, I want my money now. I'm not going to wait around here till you kick the bucket. I'll be too old to enjoy it then. I want it now." So they had to liquidate a third of the assets of the estate to give to this boy. And yet his dad was waiting for him. He rehearses his speech, but he never gets to finish it. Verse 20, he got up and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. That's what I call demonstrating an affectionate longing. No hesitation, no inquisition, no probation, only compassion and celebration. To those of us who bear the name Dad, I can't impress upon us enough how imperative it is that we show affection to our kids. And here's how it's done. You show your affection in two ways. First, you affirm who your child is. Unique. No one else. No brother or sister. No one else is like that child. You got to know that child in order to affirm who he or she is. And then you appreciate what your child does. This twofold assurance of your affection, affirming who your child is and appreciating what your child does, must be given in more than mere words. You see, affection, the nonverbal communication of closeness and hugging and kissing, is among the most important experiences we share with one another. You know why many young women opt for immoral sexual relationships? It's because she can scarcely remember a time when her father so much as touched her in an appropriate way. No hugs, no kisses. You see, unaffectionate dads, without ever wishing to do so, can trigger a daughter's promiscuity. So dads, don't hold back your affection. Demonstrate your feelings of love and acceptance to both sons and daughters, and don't stop once they reach adolescence. Believe me, they long for your affirmation and appreciation, and they love you for it, even though they might be a little bit embarrassed if you hug them in front of their friends. And more importantly, they will emulate your example when God gives them a family of their own. I would have messed up on that if my wife hadn't taught me better. I came from a loving family, but one that was not so outwardly affectionate. My dad wasn't that way when I was growing up, and that's because his dad wasn't that way when he was growing up. And I'm certain that's how I would have been had not my wife rescued me and taught me the importance of being openly affectionate with our children. Now we hug and kiss all the time, always have. And believe me, dads, the investment of fond affection will bring wonderful dividends. Second trait of a balanced father will demonstrate to his children a transparent life. Paul goes on to say in that eighth verse, so affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. Look at those words, not only the gospel, but our own lives. Question, isn't the gospel important? Answer, absolutely. Well, then when it comes to the Christian family, isn't the gospel alone enough? Absolutely not. Of course our children must hear the gospel, and dads, they need to hear it from you. What a thrill it was for this dad to share with each of our three children very early in life that God loves them, sent his son Jesus to be their savior, to die for them, that he rose from the dead, that if they as a child would acknowledge their sin and put their trust in him, that he would give them eternal life. They heard and they responded one at a time. That's the first step in imparting the gospel, and it is of supreme importance. In teaching the Cubbies in Awana this past year, it was a real eye-opener to me that several of those 3 and 4-year-olds whose parents cared enough to bring them to Awana every Sunday still had no idea what the resurrection of Christ was all about. I assure you, by the time we finished in the spring, they understood. But when we first brought it up, it was like blank stares to many of them. And that really surprised me. Make sure your children hear the gospel every day, spoken and lived out by you. But when it comes to rearing our children, it's vitally important that we impart our lives to them as well. Here's what it conveys. The term impart carries with it the idea of making a contribution, sharing fully. It means imparting your life to your child. That's what it conveys, and here's what it includes. It includes demonstrating good character every day, not without saying a thing. They just watch you, and believe me, they are watching you. You will say, well, what good character traits might I impart? Well, let me suggest several. I've listed these bullet points on your outline. Our children want to learn proper set of values from us. We live in an increasingly value-less, or at best, value-neutral society. By the way, there's no such thing as that. Somebody's values are being promoted. So they need to learn God's set of values from you. You can't just depend on what they get on Sunday morning or Sunday night or VBS. It has to be every day in your home. Second, they also want to discover how to make good decisions. And that's not an instinct that they are born with. And left to themselves, they'll make a lot of bad decisions. So don't leave them to themselves. Teach them how to make good decisions. That's an important part of your job as their dad. God entrusted you with that assignment. Third, it intrigues them to think that we're able to stand alone and not be intimidated by peer pressure, because they face so much of it at school and on the internet, the bullying and so forth. And when they're little, you're a giant to them. And so how do you stand alone, Dad? They want to know how you pull it off. So I don't know of a better place to go than Proverbs chapter 1. Take them there and show them what Solomon said to his son about being able to stand against a bad peer pressure. Stand alone if you need to. Fourth, they need to know how to handle their finances. The ins and outs of budgeting, saving, buying, investments, insurance. What's a good deal? What's not a good deal? They don't know that instinctively. You've got to teach them that. Teach them early so they don't hamper their young adult lives by being bombarded and burdened down with all type of oppressive debt. Fifth, they need your approval. The assurance that you value them, just who they are. That's all. Nothing that they do. Just because they are who they are. Don't ever let them doubt that or feel insecure in any way. Six, don't forget to include a well-exercised sense of humor. Be able to laugh at yourself. A positive, contagious attitude toward life. Few memories are more pleasant than a father who laughed and had fun with his family. Seventh, include freedom from worry and stress. Or at least when stress comes, admit your struggle with it. They'll understand. In fact, your stock will go up several points in their minds when they see you under stress. They know you're going through a tough time, but you're willing to talk about it and share it and get their prayer for you. You see, part of living a transparent life is letting our children learn from our fathers, our failures as well as our successes. They know you're not perfect, so don't try to act like it. Children find great security in seeing us open and vulnerable. They learn through a transparent life that even dad has needs. And sometimes our need as dad is to be forgiven. So be willing to admit failure and wrong and apologize if you need to. Doing so won't make you small in their eyes. That's when you become real to your kids. And that's the essence of a transparent life, being real, not being a phony. Several years ago, an understandably proud father shared with his pastor a paper that his daughter had written about her dad, and it won a blue ribbon prize at school. Eventually, that preacher published a part of the letter in a book. It reads this: "My dad has not always been Pop to us. We, my brothers and sisters, as well as Mom, called him Daddy when we were young. He was able to make even folding clothes on Saturday fun with tickle fights amidst freshly washed garments strewn all over the living room floor. He would roll and pretend at vulnerability on the carpet and grab each tiny groping hand that attempted to tweak his ribs. We seldom won, of course. Daddy could mercilessly tickle the toes off a dead giant, not to mention take on four lively kids. And yes, there were serious times as well. We knew of them too. He could spank the tears out of any of us, not because the physical pain was so incredible, but because it hurt us to think that we had brought him pain by having earned that spanking. Looking back, I can see that my parents, by joint effort, have done an exceptionally good job raising us. High moral values, spiritual priorities, academic excellence, all those have been held out to us as important. My pop has instilled in us kids a sense of trust. He's been available, especially in emergencies. He's done what he thinks best for us, even when we might not agree. My dad has a corner on the upper echelon of fatherhood." Let me tell you, there's a dad who imparted his life to his children. And that's why in the fun times or the serious times, he's in the middle of all those snapshots in his daughter's memories. The third trait, a balanced father demonstrates for his children an unselfish diligence. Look again at verse 9. "You remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. We preach to you the gospel of God." Focus your attention on 11 words. Laboring night and day that we might not be a burden. Let's think about a moment about the work ethic. What we're talking about is working hard to provide for your family. What Paul describes here is an obvious picture of hard work and responsible diligence. Maybe you have no better memory, maybe no other memory of your father than that he was a hard worker. But before you poo-poo that image, pause long enough to appreciate it in contrast to the image of a lazy, immature, irresponsible father. Those of us blessed enough to have had a dad who was a diligent model of hard work have much for which to be grateful. I grew up in such a home. My dad was raised on a farm where he learned a solid work ethic at an early age. He did more work before breakfast than most kids do all day today. It served him well all his life. He worked hard at public work for years. He worked hard at home. And he instilled many of those lessons in his four children. I'll be the first to admit that I have a ton of faults, but laziness is not one of them. Because I learned a work ethic from him a long time ago. Sometimes dads get blasted by preachers and authors for spending all that time at work, and work certainly can be taken to an unwholesome extreme where you neglect your family. But the truth is, many a family has a hardworking dad to thank for their survival. Loretta Lynn sang that she was proud to be a hardworking coal miner's daughter. So to you dads who are models of diligence, working unselfishly at a job that maybe you don't that greatly enjoy, I say stay at the task. But don't stop there. Don't forget about the worthy instruction. By that I mean teach your child to be diligent and dedicated to a job. Help your child discover what it means to be devoted to a task, to stay at it until it's done and done well. And then help your child understand what motivates you to do a quality piece of work. Explain what spurs you on to do your best, that excellence is what God requires of us, as Paul told the Corinthians, to seek to excel. Tell her that the Holy Spirit says through Solomon, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. Ecclesiastes 9:10. Show your child how to take pride in a job well done. Tell him that the Bible teaches whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31. And that includes what you do at work. Tell him that the Bible says whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And that applies to work as much as what you do at church. There are numerous lessons to be learned from hard work. Happy is the family who has a model of diligence in the man of the house. And happier is the family when dad keeps the right perspective on his diligence. Dad, if you're working hard to the point of neglecting your family, and you've convinced yourself that you're doing it for them, when you really you're doing it to get ahead or to look good to others or to stockpile a lot of money, then understand that you're only fooling yourself. And your children are growing up. And my goodness, how fast that goes. And then they're grown, and they're gone. Word of caution here before we continue. Beware of letting things you buy for your family take the place of giving yourself. In our affluent society, it's easy to provide too much too soon. And the sad result is a spoiled, self-indulgent child who's ungrateful for what he receives and who can't appreciate the value of the gift or the work that it took to get it. So keep working. But work at keeping a balance. The fourth trait is this: a balanced father demonstrates to his children a spiritual authenticity. Look again at verses 9 and 10. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. We preach to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. Pay close attention with me to the balance. Paul says on the one hand, verse 9, we preached. On the other hand, verse 10, we behaved. Like a coin, life needs both sides to be considered authentic. When it comes to a father, there are few things more important than authenticity. It's a sad fact but true that rare is the family where the father is truly the spiritual leader. In far too many homes, it's the mother. She's the one who makes sure the family gets to church. She's the one who makes sure the Bible is read. She's the prayer warrior in the home. Thank God for such women who have to step up and take the burden that God didn't intend for them to carry. But dads, isn't it time that we change that? It's so refreshing when dad is the one who sets the pace spiritually, who takes the lead, who more than anyone else in the family hungers and thirsts for righteousness, Matthew 5, 6, who like Abraham commands his children and his household that they may keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, Genesis 18, 19, who says with Joshua, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, Joshua 24, 15. And I don't mean big talk on Sunday and little walk Monday through Saturday. I mean a life that's lived in beautiful balance, where Christ is truly living out his life in the man of the house. Let me give you an example. Several years ago, I read about a father of four daughters, all very close in age and relationships. All four are grown up now, and they are married, are happily married. And what stands out in the minds of all four young women is the authentic model of true Christianity they witnessed in their dad when they were growing up in the home. Without question, their father set the pace spiritually in their home. He was the kind of father I just described. To give you an idea of his leadership, here are some quotes from a letter he wrote to his daughters during their college years. Dear girls of mine, I'm enclosing this article I've read It's one of the finest I've seen with regard to pinpointing the necessity for proper family relationships. I'm hopeful that it will be worth your time to not only read it, but also study and keep it for future use. Now listen to his counsel. Notice how obviously yet graciously he takes the leadership. Quote, "The men you girls marry need to fit into the mold of the husband as outlined in this article." I don't know the author's spiritual understanding, but he's certainly using biblical principles in describing the family relationships. Now, your hearts can play tricks on you with regard to looking for a husband. There's so much romanticism beamed at you from every direction. It's easy to fall prey to the secular vision of the husband and happiness. I'm confident that each of you girls will allow the Lord to choose your husband. He will pick a man who fulfills the scriptural mandates for the head of the house. I love each of you, Dad. That is being spiritually authentic. Graciously taking the lead, giving advice, steering, giving direction. Dad, you can watch your daughters grow up, begin to date, move closer to making life's second most important decision, who they marry, and yet virtually take your hands off and leave all the counsel up to Mom. But remember, your daughter is marrying one like you, a man. She may not know how to ask for it, but she longs for your opinion. So don't let her down. The final trait in this passage is this: a balanced father demonstrates for his children a positive influence. Look once more at verses 11 and 12. "As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." Paul refers to his ministry in Thessalonica as being one of active encouragement and comfort as a father. Isn't that interesting? I, for one, find that a surprising choice. When the apostles searched for an example of someone who brought a positive influence of exhorting and encouraging and imploring, a father came to mind. Would that have been your first choice? Would you think of father as a model of encouragement? It seems to me that fathers in our generation have lost sight of that trait to a large extent. More often than not, we focus on the negative rather than the positive. But we've got to remember the importance of being positive. Dan Benson, in his book, The Total Man, verifies that fact with a rather disturbing statistic. An extensive survey was taken, and it was found that for each one positive statement made in the homes of those surveyed, there were 10 negative ones, 10 to 1. Negative to positive. Charlie Shedd, in a book written as a series of letters to his son, addresses the importance of a positive influence in the home. He writes, "I promise that I will never say no if I can possibly say yes." We see it often, he writes, babies raised in a positive atmosphere develop much better personalities than those who constantly hear the words, "No, stop, don't." Let me show you what I mean. This is what he writes. He says, this has to do with a dirty old bale of binder twine. He says, when we moved from Nebraska to Oklahoma, we brought it along. I'd used it there to tie sacks of feed and miscellaneous items. It cost something like $1.15. So I said, "Now, Philip, you see this binder twine? I want you to leave it alone." But it held a strange fascination for him. And he began to use it anytime he wanted. I would say, "Don't, no. You can't," but all to no avail. That went on for 6 or 8 months, he writes. Then one day I came home, and I was tired. There was the garage, looking like a no man's land with binder twine across, back and forth, up and down. I had to cut my way through to get the car in, and I was provoked. I ground my teeth as I slashed at that binder twine, and suddenly, when I was halfway through the maze, the light dawned. I asked myself, "Why do you want this binder twine? What if Philip does use it?" So I went into supper that night. Philip was there, and I began, "Say, about that binder twine." He hung his head and mumbled, "Yes, Daddy." Then I said, "Philip, I changed my mind. You can use that old binder twine anytime you want. What's more, all those tools out in the garage that I labeled no, you can go ahead and use them. I can buy new tools. I can't buy new boys." He writes, "There never was a sunrise like that smile." "Thanks, Daddy," he beamed. And guess what? He hasn't touched that binder twine since. When will we learn, dads, each day of our lives we're making deposits into the memory banks of our children? If we can remember that, we'll be more likely to work on the qualities that build a lasting relationship between our children and us. There are times when you blow it, and your family must forgive you. But if you can focus on the five traits of a balanced father that we've examined today, you'll be motivated to become the man, the dad, God wants you to be. I know you want to leave an enduring memory. So let me ask you, what do you call your father? This is my third Father's Day without my dad. As you look back and stand in the shadow of your father, what one word would you use to describe him? Someone has written, if he's wealthy and prominent, you stand in awe of him, call him father. If he sits in his shirt sleeves and suspenders at a ball game and picnic, call him pop. If he wheels the baby carriage and carries bundles meekly, call him papa. If, however, he makes a pal of you when you're good and is too wise to let you pull the wool over his loving eyes when you're not, if, moreover, you're quite sure no other fellow you know has quite so fine a father, you may call him dad. And dad, let me make this earnest plea. Make sure you're not an absent father. Years from now, some preacher asks your children how they remember their father. Don't let the word absent even enter their mind. Several years ago, country singer John Anderson recorded a haunting song that too many dads are going to have to sing one day because too often they've been the absent dad. The song was titled, I Wish I Could Have Been There. Let me quote it to you and we're done. The day my daughter Kate was born was the happiest of my life. Lying there with bows in her hair and the loving arms of my wife, I was the proudest papa in the USA, making a living on the road somewhere 1,000 miles away. It was a happy day, but kind of sad. I wish I could have been there. I wish I could have been there for that. Little Tommy hit his first home run. He was the hero of the hometown crowd. 2-1, it was the winning run. Everybody was cheering loud, and Mama, she would smile and say he was a chip off of the old block. But I was on the road somewhere between Memphis and Little Rock. It was a happy day, but kind of sad. I wish I could have been there. I wish I could have been there for that. Now Kate and Tommy have both grown up and moved away. They stay in touch. We're proud of the two good kids we've raised. And it's hard to believe we're celebrating our 25th year today. This party's nice, but the kids aren't here. At least they called to say, congratulations, Mom and Dad. Wish we could have been there. Wish we could have been there for that. It was a happy day, but kind of sad. I wish they could have been here. I wish they could have been here for that. What goes around comes around, doesn't it? Dads, if you're not there when your kids are growing up, you'll miss priceless events that are gone forever and can never be repeated. And it'll come back to haunt you in more ways than one. I know you got to make a living. But you got to strike a balance. You've got to do what it takes to be a balanced father. After all, what have you got to do that's more important than your children? Whatever it takes, whatever you have to drop, whatever you have to change, do it. Your children only grow up once. I'm not trying to beat you up, but I want to leave you with these two concluding thoughts. First, remember, dads, it is never too late to begin. Don't let the devil tell you it's too late. Start today. You may have some fences to mend. You may have some apologies to make. You may have some changes that need to take place, but it's never too late to begin. Second, remember, it is way too early to quit. Don't give up. An eternal soul that carries your last name is in the balance. You can become the dad that your children need you to be, but you need the Lord for that. Do you know him? Have you put your trust in Jesus Christ? Is he at the center of your life? Have you committed yourself to him, committed your children to him? Do Do you look to his word for the guidance? He has a lot in that book to say about being a dad, about being a mom, about being a husband, a wife. Don't neglect it. But make sure he's at the center of your life. Let's stand with heads bowed. Praise team's coming to lead us in the closing song. If you don't know the Lord, I invite you to him. Right where you are, you can reach out by faith and put your trust in him who died for you. Maybe you need to come and just pray. I'll be here as we're singing. I'll be in the foyer afterwards. If I can help you, I'd love to do so. Maybe you know the Lord, but there needs to be some changes in your life, and you know that. I encourage you to make them. Heavenly Father, thank you for the guidance you provide in your word. Thank you for the dads that are here. Thank you for the memory that many of us have of a godly father who instilled so much in our lives. Father, we pray, especially for the young dads and young children, that you would guide their steps, that they would take seriously their role in training up a child in the fear and instruction of the Lord. We commit this time to you. Accomplish in each heart what you purposed.